Okay, you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll just ask the Lord's blessing. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be dealing with verses 10 through 20 in our series. So that's quite a few messages. I actually have seven on this. So whenever the Lord gives opportunity to come and share, I'll just pick up where I left off. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. It is so precious to us. We thank you for the light, for the truth. Thank you for all you have done for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And remember, thank you for his shed blood for our sins. And that we are your children this morning. We realize we are in a fierce spiritual battle, and we pray that you would just encourage our hearts as we look into your word regarding that. Help us just to understand what your word says, not what we speculate, but we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 10, and I'd like to talk about where we want to go in our series, just to give you an idea. We're going to be spending our time this morning on point number one up there, but just so we have an idea where we want to go, and that we'll read this and we'll look at this at the same time. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, I'll read them, and you can, as we read them, we realize we're speaking about battle readiness. That is, the things that take place in our minds, our understanding of the nature of our enemy and the nature of the conflict. So Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, we go to number two, battle equipped, and you see verses 14 through 17. And this is what takes place in our choices as we choose to put on the armor of God that he has provided. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time in this series, is point number two. I just have one message on number one message on number two, and the rest will be focusing on battle equipped. So let's just read verses 14 through 17, thinking about being battle equipped. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So now we look at verse point number three, and we see battle vigilance. And this will be verses 18 to 20. And battle vigilance takes place as we remain watchful, particularly in prayer for ourselves and for others. So the whole story of battle, the spiritual battle we're in, is contained here. It's a tremendous portion. So verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all, saints, and for me, Paul writes, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I therefore ought to speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he obviously recognized there was opposition to him speaking. So that's where we have battle vigilance. So, okay, that's where we want to go. And this morning we're going to focus on battle readiness in verses 10 through 13. Now, it's generally understood that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians along with Philippians and Colossians and the letter to Philemon he wrote them in prison, when he was in prison, in Roman prison. This is what we generally feel, around 60, 62 A.D. He was under house arrest, so he could have freedom, a certain amount of freedom to have visitors and to write his letters, to have visitors, yes. And the special interest to our study this morning, that's why I picked this picture, is because Paul was guarded by Roman soldiers all the time. He was under house arrest, and we have reason to think he was actually chained, because he mentioned, except for these chains, and he's talking to Agrippa. So, anyway, there's a Roman soldier there, and it's very likely that Paul saw many Roman soldiers as they changed guards whenever they did that. And so Paul was obviously observing their armor, their swords, their helmet, and all their bearing and everything. And I think maybe the Holy Spirit used that situation to inspire Paul to write this portion of the letter to the Ephesians. Now, Paul was writing from a Roman prison 2,000 years ago to believers in Ephesus and others who got the letter. But his words are just as applicable to you and to me today as they were then. There's nothing that's lessened in its application to us. Okay, so we're going to be thinking then specifically about battle readiness, and we're going to focus on that. And the one thing I want to mention is, when we think of battle readiness, we think of the importance of not being ignorant. We need understanding. That's in our minds. And not being unaware. And I just have some verses there for you to look at as I'm speaking. But battle readiness takes place in our minds. And Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit gives us knowledge about our spiritual warfare from this book, from the Bible, which God has made clear in His Word. And it's just interesting to me how many times in His letters to the churches, you can see back of me, that Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant or unaware. And Paul's concern for his readers was always that they be battle ready in their minds, not be deceived by error, which some of those verses bring out, and not be discouraged by wrong expectations, like some of those verses bring out. And we could say that is the attack of the enemy on your mind and my mind. To prevent us from being battle ready is to continually attack the truth as we have it. And we'll think more about the truth later on when we talk about the armor. But that's usually the primary intent of the enemy, is to keep you and me and people ignorant of the truth. That's why we witness, and that's why we're in this word here. Now, what are the things that you and I need to know and be convinced about to be battle ready? What are the things we need to know? Well, I have four things this morning to talk about that we need to know. The first one is we need to know that we are engaged in the battle. Now, that may seem obvious, but I remember when the Navy recruiter came to my high school classroom to talk to all the senior guys, and he walked up to the front of the classroom all dressed up in his uniform and all fancy stuff he had on and all that, which I didn't know what it meant or anything like that, ribbons and bars and all. And he walked up there, and the first thing he said, he pointed to us, and like a Navy recruiter would say, I remember the words, I wrote them down, I've never forgotten. Said, you know, you owe Uncle Sam 4 years of your life. Well, that was true, mate. And that was the first time I heard that. I don't know why, but that's how it was. And at that time, the draft was on, and I knew I had to either enlist or be drafted. And it was a time in history when everyone was a little tense, not maybe as much as today, but there was a Cold War with Russia, and there was the Cuban Missile Crisis building up and the Vietnam conflict building up. But it was a bit of shock to me, I remember. And But I quickly needed to face the reality of it, and I got that help very quickly from my drill instructor the first morning in Navy boot camp. It wasn't long before I was actually proud to wear the uniform and all that, but there was a shock to me at first to realize, I do? Me? I thought of other people. You know, it's an inadequate illustration in many ways of what this means to us to know we are engaged, except for the fact of the shock of it. You know, there are, I believe, his validity, the illustration, because I think many believers might think that, you know, spiritual warfare is really for those who are important. Need for Bible teachers, missionaries on way in there, and those engaged in serious spiritual warfare. I think that's how most people feel about it, most believers. Not me. What am I? What do I have to offer? However, Paul is not addressing in this letter, he's not addressing a gathering, a conference of elders in the churches, or the apostles in Jerusalem. He didn't have them in and give them this message. He was speaking to regular, ordinary, everyday believers like you and me in the church of Ephesus and others who read it in other churches. And he begins by saying, finally, my brethren. He is writing to so like you and me. And I think believers need to understand that clearly. And there are six things that help us realize that what being engaged in the battle does not mean. For example, it doesn't mean that there's a possibility or probability that we might be involved in a battle sometime. It is a reality right now, today. It's not that spiritual warfare is a thing that we might engage in some point in time when we really get involved in Christian work, etc., etc. No, we're in it right now. There's no such thing as a conscientious objector, one who says, well, no, I don't believe in that. No child of God can be on God's side in the conflict and not be engaged in the conflict of the ages, you could say. And we don't list in spiritual warfare like I did, like others do. We are engaged the moment we believe. We may not realize it and know it. Hopefully we wake up pretty soon, like the drill instructor came in that morning, first morning, and took a Coke bottle, and there was a corrugated garbage can there, and he just rattled that thing around the garbage can and shouted at us, and I thought, I wish I was home. But I wasn't. Yeah. So we are engaged. And there's no demilitarized zone, DMZ. There's no place in heaven or earth that we can go with neutral ground. There's some of those places in the war, but there's none in this war. And there's no furlough, no discharge. The battle will end, and it'll end in God's time and His way, and it certainly will end. What else are we to know? Know we're engaged, and to know we're strong in the Lord. Know where our strength is. This verse, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. That doesn't speak directly of my weakness or your weakness, but it certainly implies that we have nothing in ourselves to bring to the battle. And I think it's accurate to say that we never find the strength of man working alongside the strength of the Lord, accomplishing the purposes of God. We never find that anywhere that I know of in the Word of God or in life either. It's always the Lord and His strength working in and through our weakness, accomplishing His purposes and bringing glory to Himself. And I think that's borne out in Hebrews 11:34, that the writer, he described men and women who walked by God, with God by faith, through really severe trials, he described them as they out of weakness were made strong, Hebrews 11:34. So it's not our weakness. And there's two dangers when we're thinking about being strong in the Lord and not in ourselves. There's two dangers I think it might be worth just mentioning. The first one is to feel confident in ourselves. You know, we think of Peter. Poor Peter really gets a lot of illustrations in his life, but he's a blessing to us, isn't he? We learn from him. Well, he's a good example of this. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took Peter aside and he told him very clearly, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Very plain. What did Peter say? No, he thought he was strong in himself. He said, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death. I'll never deny you. Others may, not me. Well, when Peter denied the Lord the third time, the rooster crowed. That's why I have him there. And the Lord turned and looked right at Peter. And, you know, broken-hearted Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And how many times down through church history and present day have believers heard the rooster crow, you could say? Lots of times. You know, when we think we can do it, think we're able, and we just get our eyes off the Lord. Well, the other danger is feeling inadequate in myself. I've felt both of these. I feel both of these sometimes. It's not over for me. I still have these same struggles. So feeling inadequate in ourselves, just being convinced of my weakness is not enough. If I'm only convinced of my weakness, then I create a spiritual vacuum in my mind that is all the spiritual debris is sucked into that. And like a tornado, we just have to think of the 10 spies as a good example of that. You know, Moses sent 12 spies out to spy out the land, bring back a report, and they came back, and unfortunately 10 of the spies were only convinced of their own weakness. And their conclusion was, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. That was their end. Well, it should be noted that Joshua and Caleb never argued that point. They never denied the giants were huge, the cities were fortified, or they never boasted they in themselves could do this. They simply tried to encourage the people of certain victory. They said this, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So rather than being battle ready in their minds, these 10 spies and unfortunately all Israel became battle defeated without even stepping foot in the land. So a lot of things we never even tackle because we just, I can't do that. It's impossible for me. Well, one more thing regarding knowing we are strong in the Lord and being convinced of that. What do we mean when you say, verse line, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? What do we mean? What do we understand by Paul's words there? Now we know that the Lord Jesus is the omnipotent creator God. He can do anything. And that's a general understanding. But perhaps the meaning here in this passage is found in our personal identification with Christ. More than just in a general sense, the Lord is all-powerful, but maybe in this context, it has to do with our personal identification with him. Philippians 3:10, second line down there, Paul wrote that he wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He wanted to know that. And he described that power in Ephesians 1:19 through 21, by saying that that power is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above what? Far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but all that in that age which is to come. And then, last line, Paul raised us up together. I mean, God did. That's what Paul adds, Ephesians 2:6, that God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Christ in heavenly places in Christ. And from our heavenly position now, we have confidence that we are not fighting our battle for spiritual victory, but from spiritual victory. And in Christ we battle from the position of victory in Christ. And I think that's, to me, that's what rings a bell, what's powerful to me in thinking about being strong in the Lord. It's in this whole concept of being raised with Him, seated with Him in heaven, where He is far above all power, dominion, and might, and so I am too, because I'm identified with Him. Okay, what else do we need to know? The third thing that we need to know is we need to know the identity and the strategy of our enemy. Now, the identity of an enemy, Paul's very clear there. You can hardly see the, I have the word against in bold there, but if you were to count that, see how many times Paul mentions against. He clearly gave our enemy an identity, says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, who do we wrestle against then? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now think about this when they think about all that Paul suffered at the hands of mortal men, of men. It's significant because he's not pointing to say men are our problem, evil rulers, they're the ones that we're fighting against. No, he's very clear that our battle is against spiritual wickedness. Now, everywhere Paul went, ministered, he met with opposition. Just think of a few. Think of Demetrius the silversmith from the same city of Ephesus, by the way, where the church Paul is writing to was. And Demetrius tried to silence Paul because, well, it hurt his business. He made silver shrines for the Greek goddess Diana, and Paul kind of put a damper on that. So he persecuted Paul. Then there were 40 Jews, remember, who banded themselves together, and they took an oath they were going to kill Paul before he could be brought before the governor, Felix in Caesarea. Then there were Jewish leaders who hated Paul and his message, and they whipped him with lashes, 39 lashes. They did it 5 times. And, you know, there's so many others we can think of, even the wicked Emperor Nero. All that, and yet Paul looks right beyond that, and he says, no, that's not where our enemy is. Our enemy is those we cannot see. The Bible identifies them as powerful rulers of the world's darkness, from whose domain as spiritual wickedness is in heavenly places. Now, that term heavenly places, it would make an interesting study. Heavenly places refers to the spiritual realm in contrast to earthly places that you and I walk on all the time. It refers to the physical realm. And Paul uses the term heavenly places 5 times in his letter to Ephesians. And Paul says our blessings are there. He said Christ is there, seated there. We're seated there with him. He's told us the angels dwell there in heavenly places. And now Paul says that Satan and his demons operate from there. And we get the impression there's a lot going on in heavenly places. Now there's a lot happening down here on earth that we see every day in the news. Keeps our focus down here. But I think Paul is opening up a window in the heavenly places so we can understand something very important to our spiritual warfare. And that is what is happening in earthly places is a result of what is happening in heavenly places. We heard this morning about wickedness on earthly places coming up. Thanks, by the way, for that, Ken. It's good. We heard that, and we don't focus on the earthly. Well, we do focus on the earthly Iran and all those, but we know where that is coming from. It's primarily coming from spiritual heavenly places, the enemy there who is going to fail. We also think of the strategy of the enemy, and there are three words in this passage, all beginning with the letter W, that help us perhaps understand the strategy we face in the battle, the wiles, the fact that we wrestle, and the concept of wickedness. And I think about the word wiles. I understand the word wiles only occurs twice, I think, but it indicates something very wicked and associated with falsehood. And wiles gives the idea of deception, craftiness, cunning, scheming, trickery, plotting, conniving, lying in wait. You get the idea of setting traps. In a general sense, we might understand the wiles of Satan to be his attempts to turn us away from the truth, because Satan hates the truth. It will always be his point of attack against you, by the way. Now, Jesus, when exposing Satan, said he has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of it. So it's helpful to me to think of Satan's wiles as his wedges. Growing up in New Hampshire, where the winters could be long and cold and lots of snow, I split a lot of wood when I was a boy growing up. A lot of wood. And I remember that some pieces of wood were pretty easy to split. They just popped open. But others, like elm, were really difficult because of interlocking grain of the wood. But I learned that if I could just get a wedge started in a piece of wood, I could split that piece no matter how tough it was. It might take me a while. Sometimes I get wedge caught, but we could do it. And Satan's wiles are designed to attack you and me at the point of truth, seeking to get a wedge in, seeking to get you to believe a lie. And if he can get you to believe a lie and begin to doubt, then he can pop that open. We might also think of Satan's wiles as his traps. Now, I got one trap there. There's so many other pictures I could have put on there, but I didn't have that room. No, Satan never sets an unattractive trap. He never has a trap. That's terrible. I wouldn't go. Well, maybe a trap that's not attractive to you might be to me and vice versa, but Satan never sets an unattractive trap, having no appeal to the flesh. The bait that Satan uses to entice one believer might not appeal to another believer at any given moment, but Satan will make every attempt to entice you, to confuse you, to discourage you, to deceive you. And he's a skilled trapper. He knows just what bait to set out. Well, he set it all out in the world system, and take your pick. It's just, we could just make a long list of bait, couldn't we? Well, the other thing is spiritual wrestling. Now, Hollywood loves to make movies about things they know absolutely nothing about. They make movies, TV series, video games about Satan and his demons. But what Hollywood doesn't understand is that the actual hideous, dreadful, horrible nature of invisible spiritual wickedness is so far worse than Hollywood could ever imagine, even them. And it seems a possibility to me that what Hollywood produces, I say Hollywood in a general sense, what's produced by way of movies and video games and series, TV series, and is really part of Satan's design to distort reality and cause people to think of warfare, spiritual warfare, as really just entertainment and, you know, not reality. so they don't see the seriousness of it. And Paul might have had in mind a very popular engraving there that was found on one of the tourist places in Greece, but he might have had in mind a very popular ancient Greek wrestling that was very fierce and intense, and that probably is what spiritual wrestling, the wrestling part, should bring to our minds, is that intensity, that unrelenting. The wrestler's objective was to throw his opponent to the ground from a standing position, and a point was scored whenever a player was thrown to the ground on his back or his hip or shoulder, and 3 points were needed to win a match. Now, the promise of verse 11 is that spiritual wickedness will not be able to throw us down in defeat if we have on the whole armor of God. But on the whole armor of God, that need be able to stand. It's implied that if we aren't wearing God's armor, we'll find ourselves flat on our back, discouraged and defeated. And we must realize this, that just as God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, Satan hates you and has an awful plan for your life. Terrible plan. So our spiritual wicked wrestling is truly against spiritual wickedness. It takes place in our minds as Satan, by his wiles, seeks to drive wedges of deception into our thinking. But we have this promise there that we're given in Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. He's able to keep us from falling. And then we have wickedness, the last W, and you know, more and more every day, I think I'm right in saying that. More and more every day, we see an increasing measure. We're just bombarded with news of stories of wickedness, corruption, crime, murder, terrorism, threats of war, disaster, and I think in some ways we're getting callous to it. You know, just what shocked me. Would have shocked me some years ago, I find, wow, that doesn't shock me anymore. Because I'm used to seeing and hearing on the news that that's happening. Oh, we do need to be aware, of course, what's happening down here. But we need to keep remembering that wickedness is, no matter what visible form it takes in this world, is rooted in spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's where it originates from. And those who act unbelievably wickedly in earthly places are really just pawns of spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It's hard for us to understand how people can do the wicked things they do. But it helps us understand it when we realize where it comes from. Jesus said of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. Okay, if that helps. Okay, I need to move on. I'm running long here, I'm sorry about that. Number four, the last thing we need to know is to know what the Lord expects of us in the battle. Well, what's his expectation for us as we get into this study more? Well, the first thing is to take the armor. Take up the whole armor of God. And be able to stand. So that's the first thing, and that's what we want to spend some time on. And times to come, hopefully consider each piece. Think about it. The second thing the Lord expects is for us to stand. I love this because I think this is a key word in this context, and I think a key word in the entire passage. Stand. Simply stand. That's all God expects. Take the armor and stand. Well, look at those verses. It's repeated, verse 11. That you may be able to stand, verse 13. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, verse 13. Having done all to stand, verse 14. And finally, Paul speaks of the piece of the armor. And he says it one more time. Stand, therefore. Stand, stand, stand. And to stand simply means to hold our ground, hold our place, hold our position. You get where I'm going? To remain firm and immovable. And what ground, what position are we holding? Oh, on that place of position, what is that place of position where to remain firm? And the answer is found again in heavenly places. Paul says the victorious, risen, ascended, glorified Lord is seated there in heavenly places, and in that you and I are positioned there. We are there with him, seated there with him. We share in Christ's victory over sin and death and the devil. And that's the ground we're to stand on. We're to stand firm on that ground. The ground that Jesus Christ has already won for us. Not ground we have to win, but ground that he's already won. Now to stand is what God intends we do as believers. And what he enables us to do by the armor he has provided. Now we're not expected to defeat Satan and his minions. The Lord Jesus has already done that on the cross by his resurrection and in his time. And we can hardly wait for this. He will banish Satan and all spiritual darkness of wickedness in the lake of fire forever and ever. But for now, we are simply expected to withstand and to stand. And that word withstand, I understand, is the same word as the word resist in James 4:7. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Withstand the devil, he'll flee from you. We're never told in the Bible to debate with the devil, to argue with the devil, to to attack the devil, to relate personally to the devil in any way. We're told to resist him and he'll flee. But I understand we do that simply by submitting to God in humility and standing firm on the position we have in Christ. Now, we won't, but there's a lot out there in books and so on that are really weird about all the things of what we should do in our fighting and how we should claim ground and argue against Satan. But none of that is true in my understanding. Just stand. Remember, we said that invisible spiritual wickedness in heavenly places is the cause of physical wickedness in earthly places. Well, it's also true that our invisible spiritual position that we stand on in heavenly places is the foundation, the basis for our actual spiritual victory in earthly places. When we stand by faith on who we are in heavenly places in Christ, we stand victorious against Satan's temptation in earthly places. Just in conclusion, as you and I seek to be faithful moment by moment, withstanding or resisting Satan's attempts to deceive us, it will have the result of that verse, having done all to stand. Having done all to stand. And chose a picture of a lighthouse here being battered by the waves and the storm, just standing. Lighthouse doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't fight the waves beating against it. Just stands and shines. Stands and shines, and that's what you and I have to do on ground that's already won for us. Christ has already accomplished. Amen. So in the will of the Lord, we'll begin on the different pieces of the armor another time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had this morning in your word and just in fellowship together. We trust that you'd open our eyes and hearts to the truths you have for us regarding our spiritual warfare, that we may stand, having done all to stand, standing in our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, standing in his strength alone, standing in who he is alone, not in ourselves, not in our own strength. So teach our hearts that we may glorify and praise you, and give us a wonderful day together with others and with you today. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.